Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. This is Gary Neron welcoming you to the Lamp and Light broadcast, coming to you from the studios of Central Baptist Church in beautiful Ocala, Florida. Lamp and Light is a ministry taking a book of the Bible verse by verse, teaching as it is to men as they are, without compromise or apology, speaking the truth in love, and our purpose is to give the lamp and light to all. Last week, we were airing our question and answer series with Dr. Bloom responding to questions submitted by our listeners. Let's listen to Dr. Bloom's responses as we continue with our series. Now, here's our teacher and pastor, Dr. Andy Bloom.
This truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can.
Two men who are Calvinists work with me. They gave this scenario. A man is divorced. Years later, he is saved, grows in Christ, serves the Lord mightily, and marries a Christian lady. He wants to be a deacon, but the pastor says he can't due to the scriptural teaching of being the husband of one wife. The Calvinist said, "We live in an age of grace, and you Baptists need to allow the man to serve as a deacon." The second man asked, "Why do Baptists not allow a person to be a deacon who drinks wine or beer with their supper? We too are against drunkenness, but doesn't the Bible teach wine, not grape juice, was a beverage in the Lord's Supper?" Again, you Baptists are being legalists. Preacher, how shall I answer them?
Okay, we're living in an era in which Calvinism keeps rearing its head, and this is no different. And so, we will look at this from what he's asked here, these two men that are Calvinists that work with him, and they give this scenario. Now, I don't like suppositions usually, and I prefer to deal with facts and the real thing, but these men evidently were trying to get this young man in a corner. And so he asked a couple questions there, and the Calvinist said, "You live in an age of grace, you Baptists need to follow the age of grace and allow the man to serve as a deacon who was married and divorced and remarried." And then in the second one, it has about do with drinking wine or beer with their supper, and as long as they're not drunk, that it's all right. And they call us legalistic for teaching these things. And of course, if it's in the Bible, we do teach it and preach it. And so if it's legalistic to believe God, then it's legalistic to believe God in the Bible. But now let's go on and answer this gentleman's question. Oftentimes I've heard in this supposition the argument, but this was before their salvation. And that may be true. However, a person can be as forgiven after they are saved as they are before they are saved. In other words, there's not a difference as to when they were divorced. In the ministry, I've had people who were divorced who tried everything to keep their marriages together. The wife ran off with someone. It was not the fault of the husband. Was the husband perfect? No. Neither was the one with whom she ran off. No man or woman is perfect. The problem with this scenario is that it looks at being divorced as an ongoing punishment. It is saying one cannot be a deacon or pastor because they were divorced, and therefore God is punishing them. Now we must remember that God is holy and God is jealous. Two stories come to mind from the scriptures that are not scenarios. One from the Old Testament. For the sake of your friends that ask you these questions, one from the New Testament. The Old Testament story involves that of Moses. The first time the children of Israel had no water. God told Moses to strike the rock once. He did, and out poured water. The second time they were out of water, God told Moses to speak to the rock. Instead, Moses was very angry with the sin of the Israelites against God. He was angry with their rebellion, and he struck the rock and out poured water. But because he struck it, instead of only speaking to it, God said to Moses that he could not enter the promised land. Now, why would God do this to Moses when the reason Moses was angry was concerning the sin of the people. Well, the first time he'd struck the rock, it was a picture of the one-time sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the people. Out of Christ would flow rivers of living water, the waters of life. The second time he broke a type of Christ by striking the rock. That is, instead of calling upon the name of the Lord in repentance and faith, he crucified the Son of God afresh. This type was so important that God would not allow Moses into the promised land, although Moses was repentant. And so in this life, that sin had a consequence. That action on Moses' part had a consequence in this life. And although Moses was a good man, a great man, he still could not enter the promised land. Now some people say, well, yeah, but that was Old Testament. As if God changed from the old to the new. God wasn't the same anymore. But nonetheless, we go to a second scenario from the New Testament. Acts chapter 5 tells of the husband and wife who sold their land and gave to the church. I believe they actually gave above a tithe. I believe they gave a tithe and an offering. I believe they gave most of the money they received for selling the land. Yet, they were both struck dead by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, why? Simply because they lied about the amount. Giving is ordained of God, and it is corrupted when we don't give in a way that's honest before God. What they did corrupted the worship of God through giving by lying about the amount. And although they were in the age of grace already, God struck them dead. Now, what one must remember is that the husband of one wife is a New Testament command. It's not under the law. There are over 600 imperative commands in the New Testament. An imperative command is one of a military nature or importance. That is one for which we shall be called into an account. Now, as I stated earlier, this command is not one of punishment concerning their divorce. I believe that they were the offending party, and only the only offending party in the divorce. I still believe they can still have fullness of forgiveness, but there will be consequences in this life. As in the Old Testament, they would not allow anyone of Aaron's line who met the qualifications of a priesthood but had a crippled foot, they wouldn't allow him to be a priest in the tabernacle. And the Lord does not allow this man that's been divorced in the administration of the church that he had ordained, whether he's a pastor or a deacon. Now, the crippled man had not sinned, but it was not a picture of what God demanded. That is, God demanded perfection. And so this was not a type of that. You say the man had not sinned. We mean there was not some specific sin for which God crippled him. As a pastor, I stand as the Lord's messenger. The word deacon means one who runs through the sand. That's actually what it means. It was one who runs through the sand. It was really a messenger. Okay? In that day, it was a term used of an errand runner. Whereas the pastor was in the pulpit as the speaker for the Lord, the deacons were running errands for the Lord by the direction of the Holy Spirit through the pastor. As a marriage is a picture of the relationship the Lord Jesus Christ has with the church and the individual believer, the reason a divorced man is not able to hold these positions is that their office pictures the relationship of the Lord to us. It is a picture, then, of the doctrine of eternal security, showing the Lord Jesus will never divorce us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, men can be witnesses. Divorced men can be witnesses. They can teach Sunday school classes. I believe, personally, that they can be evangelists, since this is not an office of authority in the local church, the office of evangelist. The Bible limits divorced people only from the offices of deacon and pastor. It keeps both the dignity of the office and the type that it represents. However, it's not a punishment upon a forgiven person. Now, we must remember There are consequences to sin, although one may be forgiven. An actual case that I know about was that of a lady who embezzled over $250,000 from a Christian businessman. When she was caught, she and a pastor thought the Christian businessman should forgive her and allowed to go on as if nothing happened. Well, the law prosecuted her, and she was still responsible to pay back the money. And the man said he could forgive, but he still needed his money back. He didn't want to go bankrupt. By the way, if that's the way you feel, somebody really feels, well, he should have never taken her to law. The next time a Christian policeman pulls you over, tell them they should not give you a ticket because you're a Christian if they're a Christian. And they're not supposed to take you to law. Now, that'll go over real big, will it not? Well, in the second scenario, it talks about drinking that these two gave this young man. My answer, I said, I want to address the legalistic aspect first because they called us legalist. So since they're calling us legalist because we don't allow our pastors and deacons to drink, and we preach against drinking and even social drinking, we preach against it. And so he calls us legalists for that. So he's calling us legalists because we're adhering to the law. So my answer is this. In Leviticus 19:18, a strong command is given. That strong command is this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Not only is this the Lord's command, we see that Jesus Christ said that all the law hung on the first two commandments, and this was one of them. Now, since this is under the law, is it then legalistic to love your neighbor as the Lord commanded? Remember, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it in our place. So, my question to folks who throw out the word legalist when talking of standards or commands is, why do you apply God's holy grace and liberty to the flesh instead of the spirit being freed from the works of the flesh? Why do we seek to apply liberty to that which is base and vile? Legalism, in actuality, is believing I must work and keep everything in the law in order to be saved, and I must keep it in order to remain saved. Now, I believe that we are saved solely by the grace of God, nothing added or subtracted. To be quite honest with you, I think that Abraham, before the law, David, during the law, read Romans chapter 4, were justified not by the law. They both broke that law. They're justified by faith. The Bible tells us very plainly. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. Jesus Christ did all the work for salvation. This is your radio pastor, Pastor Andy Bloom, saying, may the Word of God be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your pathway today.
We want to thank you for listening to the Lamp and Light broadcast. If you would like a CD copy of today's message by Dr. Bloom, send us your name, mailing address, and include the radio station by which you are listening and the date of the broadcast. We would appreciate a gift of $5 to Lamp and Light Broadcast, 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida, 34471. You may also visit us on the website and freely download the sermons by clicking on the sermon library. That website is www.centralbaptistocala.org. Again, the address for the Lamp and Light broadcast is 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, OCALA, Florida, 34471. And again, our website is www.centralbaptistocala.org. This is your announcer, Gary Neron, saying, may God's peace be with all that are in Christ Jesus.
Earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation.